Before we look into God's word, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come to the house of worship because thou hast set forth certain promises that where two or three are gathered in thy name and for thy name's sake, that thou wilt be there, that thou wilt be there, Lord, to edify, help edify the tabernacle that we form as living and lively stones, that we could be seeing, Lord, the promise of how thou art guiding us into all truth, and how we could do our part in bolstering the fellowship that we have, and perhaps help and assist, because we have all come, Lord, today with different needs and different wants, different desires. We pray, Lord, that as we open thy word, which is food to our soul, that thou wouldst give us what we need. Help us open our minds and ears and hearts to take in and partake of thy word of truth. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across an interesting situation, or not a situation, just an observation. Just the other day, I think it was yesterday, was leaving the parking lot. And as we were heading out toward the intersection, it's a pickup truck. A white pickup truck. And it was unusual in that there was a lawn chair in the pickup truck bed. And an older gentleman sitting in the lawn chair in the back of his truck, just sitting there. And as we got closer to observe, I saw a sign on the tailgate. And I can't remember exactly the words now, but the gist of the message was, he's coming. He's coming. And there was no question that he was referring to Jesus Christ. Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but he had a date there, unfortunately. He said, the date was December 12, 2012. Scripture is clear that no man knows the time or the hour, that the Son of Man will come and return to the earth in glory and power to reap, as it were, the people and take them, rapture them, if you will, to the eternal kingdom. But what I was thinking was, because of my meditation in the past week or so, if the Lord should return right now, what would I be doing? And the reason I mention this is because in Luke 18, we're actually not going to read from there with the help of the Lord. I'd like to read from the previous chapter. But in 18th chapter of Luke, the Lord says something very, very interesting, very profound, very thought-provoking. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes, what kind of faith act will he see me doing? You know, the way he said this, it's like, well, will he find any faith at all on the earth? And it would be an interesting parable for us to read, but I'm using that as a launch point or a jumping point into the previous chapter as the Lord has led me with my meditation. And I'd like that for us to be our meditation and our meet this morning hours. If we can turn to the previous chapter, Luke 17, and I wish to start at the third verse. In my Bible, that's a new paragraph to start there. But in Luke 17, the third verse, Jesus is talking and says, "Take heed to yourselves." Just think about what that means for a second. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And with the help of the Lord, I'd like to stop our reading there. May we sing to God's honor and glory, hymn number 175. 175. Much appreciate the prayer. The heart is certainly willing, but the flesh is weak. And when I consider that, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his wisdom way far beyond our understanding, I feel very ineffective to open God's word and expound on it. And so I pray that these lips and this heart and whatever I would be able to articulate with God's help would not, that I would not get in the way, but that God would be able to speak freely, and that all of our ears, mine certainly the first and foremost be included, that I would be able to take in what God's Spirit would be speaking to me with regards to what has been spoken here by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to say that maybe the focus of the meditation this morning certainly would be on faith. Even as I mentioned that the Lord asked his disciples after speaking a parable about persistence in Luke 18, he said, "Nevertheless, will I find faith on the earth when I return?" You know, when we read Luke 17, it's a very interesting chapter to me because we didn't read this part. I mean, we should have, maybe we could have, but the Lord says, "It's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they do come. If it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones." And let me stop there. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, like these were, these disciples turned to be apostles later on after Jesus Christ's death. When Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the master, the teacher, says something like that, so serious, think about what you would be thinking. This is serious stuff. And then he goes on to say, "Take heed to yourselves." I'll go back to that in a second. "If thy brother trespass against you, forgiven. And if he does it seven times in a day, forgiven. And if he does it 70 times seven times in a day, forgive him." As we see in another scripture reference, Peter asked that, I think it was, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, I say unto you, 70 times seven." He's telling them all these things, and then it seems like out of nowhere, the disciples say, "Lord, increase our faith." And that one little verse right there is what I'd like to focus on and center on, because I really believe that what we read before that and what comes after that has a lot to do with faith. You know, as we read starting from verse 3, first of all, Jesus Christ said, "Take heed to yourselves." And let me just stop there. You know, in some of the translations, that doesn't even show up. And it means more than just be careful. It means take heed, that is, guard and protect, if you will, each other. Take heed. In what way? In this way, that you are watching out, that we are watching out for each other. Not just in the easy things, but in the hard things. Because Jesus says, if your brother trespassed against you, if he trespasses against you, rebuke him. This is a Lord's command. You are free to rebuke your brother if he has trespassed against you. Now, never read a Bible verse. I remember Greg Kuchel. That's one of his famous pamphlets, right? It says, never read a Bible verse. And the focus of that pamphlet is, don't read just one verse. Always read it in the context of other verses in Scripture. When Jesus Christ says rebuke, we can understand that to mean that we need to rebuke in love. We need to not just be free to yell and scream, but out of a desire to be at one with our brother, we need to let him or her understand that something that they did made us offend, made us trip up. We found it offensive. We found it as a trespass. And we need to go to him, very, very similar to Matthew 18 when Jesus says, if you're offended, go to that brother one-on-one and mend it right then and there. And it is so important to mend our relationship in Jesus Christ that if he doesn't agree with you, if you can't mend it and fix it one-on-one, then you need to take one or two more witnesses, that in the hearing of one or two witnesses, every word would be established. And if he still doesn't hear you, then we take it to the church. There's a protocol, if you will, but it's a protocol meant for us to always be at one, just even as Jesus Christ is one with the Father, and we should be one with Jesus Christ and one with the Father through him. So take heed to yourselves. This is hard love. It's difficult love. It means, especially in this generation, brothers and sisters and friends, you know, we all go off and do our own thing, and we don't have to worry too much about other people. They'll take care of themselves. God will take care of them. But it says specifically, watch out for each other. Take heed to yourselves. And if they do offend you, don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. But be free in love to go and say, this was something offensive. This was a trespass. And you need to know about it. Let's mend it. Let's fix it so that this doesn't come as a wedge between our relationship. And Jesus Christ goes on. He says, if he trespasses against you seven times a day and seven times in a day turn again to thee and saying, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him. Another step in the right direction. This is so important to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, that we forgive. And you know, that could be a whole sequence and series of sermons. It's not on my mind and heart today, but what Jesus Christ is talking about is so serious, brothers and sisters, because in another chapter, not sure exactly where it is, Matthew maybe, but Jesus says something like this. He says, if you don't forgive one another, then there's a consequence. Do you remember what that consequence was? He said, if you don't find it in your heart to forgive, then neither will my Father forgive you. That's how serious forgiveness is. That's how serious this business of, we could say forgiveness, but what is the intent of forgiveness? To be at one with our brother, to be reconciled to each other, because to God, that business of reconciliation is the reason that he sent his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, our trespasses, if you will, against God, so that we could be at one with the Father through Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, that we could be reconciled to each other and to the God who formed us, to the God who meant us to be a spiritual house where every stone fits together like hand and glove. Like some of the ancient ruins that you see, I've had the privilege to go to Cusco and to Machu Picchu in Peru. And let me tell you, what they say about those stones is true. You can't fit even a piece of paper, a credit card, in between those stones. They were handmade, supposedly. They don't seem like it. They seem like they were machined. But those stones fit together so precisely that you can't fit something very sharp or tiny in between them. That's how God meant us to be a spiritual house, brothers and sisters. And these things all have to do with faith. Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough forgiveness? Do I have enough hard love for my brother and sister where I can go to him freely and say, you know, as hard for me as this is to do, and believe me, I'm confessing that it is hard for me to do this, when you trespass against me, and I'm not saying it happens often, but I would have a tendency to let it go. I would have a tendency in my mind to say, God can work it out. God can reveal this to him or her, what he's done, whatever it might be. But Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to do the hard love. I want you to do the charitable thing and let your brother and sister know what they did so that you can become one again. 1 Corinthians 13. I got to go there because it's, again, an interesting what the Apostle Paul says about faith. Here's what he says about faith. going back to faith, he says, you know what, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and understand and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, faith is that is the essence of our Christianity. That's what makes us different, a faith in the God that created the heavens and the universe and us. And even if I have that faith, it wouldn't do me any good. It says, I am nothing without charity. And that's why I'm linking here charity and faith to this chapter, because Jesus Christ says, take heed to yourselves. Watch out for each other. Exercise the hard love, because that's part of faith too. You need to see that and be ready to forgive. And I really believe when the disciples then at the end of this discourse about woe unto them that sin, woe unto them that cause trespass to the little ones, because it would be better for a heavy millstone to be bound to their neck and drowned in the sea, right? That's the picture he's given. Don't forget to forgive. And then the disciples say, increase our faith. Where did that come from? I don't know. I mean, there's different ways to read this, right? In what spirit did they ask that question? Were they prideful? Because two of the disciples, we learned the other week, were not embarrassed to come to the Lord with their mom and saying, you know what, could you please let both of us sit on the one side of each, you know, one on your right hand, one on the left hand, right? You get the, and it says, the scripture says that the other disciples were grieved at that. They started to get jealous, right? Two of the disciples want to be up there. Maybe out of a good desire, I don't know, but it seems like there was an element of pride in that. Maybe there was an element of pride here. Lord, increase our faith. We'd like to have more faith. We know it's a good thing. We want to have more of it. Maybe it was in that spirit. Maybe it was in the spirit of, Lord, we realize that faith is something that's very necessary and we definitely need more of it. And maybe it was in the spirit of, you know what? Lord Jesus, Rabbi Master, after hearing you say about the millstone and after you've given us the rebuke, if you will, to be ready to forgive, we realize that we are lacking. We don't know if we were going to be able to do that, to forgive someone seven times. Because you know what? When a brother or sister comes to me and they do it seven times in one day, the same thing over and over again, you got to start thinking, you know what? They're doing this on purpose. It seems like they're not getting it. They're a brother. They're a sister. They have the Lord. They have the Spirit of God in their hearts. And why are they doing this to me seven times in one day? And you start getting suspicious, right? Maybe I don't have enough faith in order to forgive my brother or sister when they do that seven times a day. Maybe that's the spirit that they were asking this question. But nevertheless, they are asking, Lord, we know that this is a precious substance, a precious thing to have. Help us to have more of it. And you know what? Jesus' answer is so more than just interesting. Again, thought-provoking. He says, having faith is not the problem. Increasing the faith, not a problem, not something that you should be concerned about. He says, you know what, if you had faith so small as a grain of mustard seed, and we all know and we've all heard how small that seed is, it's pretty tiny. If you had that amount of faith, and we'll qualify it by saying we know what kind of faith Jesus Christ is talking about here. He's talking about faith in God, the only one true God, whose son is Jesus Christ. If you had faith in God that small, that minuscule, you would be able to move a mountain, he says in another scripture passage. You would be able to take a grown sycamine tree, pluck it up by the roots, and cast it into the sea, and it, having no ears, having no heart, humanly speaking, would obey you. That's not the problem. What is the problem? He says in the following verse, but here's what I want you to take from this. Increasing your faith is not what you should be asking about, perhaps. Maybe it's increasing the effectiveness of the faith that you already have. And what does he mean? He says in seventh verse, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, having done all his work, go and sit down to meat. Your work is done. Go have some food. You're entitled to have your dinner. And will not rather say unto him, that servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What is the Lord really saying here? I'm gleaning at least several things from this. One is, don't get so proud about your faith. We all, brothers and sisters and friends, we all have been given the capability to believe and trust in things. My dad used to use the illustration, such a simple one, that light switch in the back. When I flip it, I don't even think about the fact that the lights will go on. I know that they will go on. And whether it's because of experience in the past or some other reason, somebody told me, when I flip the switch, it's so natural to me. The lights go on. That's faith in God. If you have the faith in God that you will be saved by His Son, Jesus Christ, and that His Spirit dwells in you, you will be saved. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace, and not grace alone, through faith. Through faith that God will operate and promise what He's said He would do. And we have the faith and trust and confidence that He will do exactly that. That's the faith that we have. But is the faith, is that capability that God has given me, especially if we are believers in Christ, is that as effective as it could be? Am I proud about my faith? If so, I need to become as a humble servant. There's two things there, right? One is humility. Remember what Jesus said at the very, very end in the 10th verse. He said, so likewise, when you have done all the things that you were commanded to do, say, you know what? We are unprofitable. We only did what we were told to do. We could have done more. There's a humility there. And couple that with the obedience of a servant. So combine that with a humble servant, and I'm reminded, I think the last two Sundays, brothers and sisters, we mentioned this in the book of Philippians, but what a great picture that is. In Philippians 2, right, where the Apostle Paul basically says, you know, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, even though he was God, he did not exercise his right to be God on this earth, but it says, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That picture of a humble servant is exactly the picture that Jesus Christ is giving here in this parable to the disciples. You know, you got faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, no problem. But even that amount of faith is so potent. Are we as effective, is our faith, as small as it might be in God, as effective as it could be? Are we leveraging that faith that we have in Jesus Christ? How do we leverage it? Is the faith made more effective? Is it made more powerful? Is it made more potent by being a humble servant, by accepting the humility of our place that God has put us in here on this earth? Are we displaying that obedient servant attitude? Are we doing it through the power of His Spirit? And then saying, you know what, I just did what I was told to, and you know, I realized I could have done more. I realized that opportunity. I'm an unprofitable servant. Help me to see more of what I can do. That's the picture that God has given here. It's interesting. Increase our faith. And Jesus says, no, You don't know really what you're asking. You already have a faith. Even faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to move mountains. It's how effective that faith is. You know, one thing that I'm thinking of, and I've preached on this before, I don't mean to go back and duplicate his scripture, but in a different light here, I want to read just a little bit of Mark 2 in chapter 2, because there's different ways, brothers and sisters, to increase the effectiveness of our faith. Actually, Luke 18, Jesus Christ tells of another way to increase the effectiveness of our faith. He says, he was actually relating the parable of the unjust judge and the widows coming to him, pleading her cause over and over again, right? To the point where he's bugging the judge. He's annoyed. And he granted her petition. And that's when Jesus says, he says, I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. That is, the judge will avenge them or her speedily, or the saints. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall I find faith on the earth? That also ties to the effectiveness of our faith. We live in a generation where if we don't get what we want, we don't persist after it. We just go off and do something else, it seems like. But how persistent, especially in prayer, loved ones, are we in the faith that we possess? Jesus Christ in Luke 18 was tying the faith there with the persistence in prayer that the saints have toward God. Will Jesus find that kind of faith when he returns to the earth? James talks about faith and how it links up with other things, like the tongue, like having no respect of persons in your faith, having works that supplement and complement your faith, not one without the other. There's a lot of things we can talk about in terms of effective faith, but one thing that I was thinking of, especially in light of what the Apostle Paul or Peter says in one of epistles, and I mentioned it in the prayer, where we are all as living stones fitting together to form a spiritual house. Listen to what Jesus Christ, one of the disciples mentions in the story here, the account of the four that were bearing a paralytic. It says, again, Jesus Christ, that is, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many of them were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So picture this, four friends, if you will, uniting to bring an invalid, a paralytic, if you will, someone sick of the palsy, trying to get them to Jesus, trying to get this person to Jesus Christ, and they can't fit through the door, right? And we know the story. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And this is the part that gets me. This is the part where you can see that the effectiveness of their faith has really made a big impact. It says, and when Jesus saw, the account doesn't say when Jesus saw the faith, then he said to the sick of the palsy. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, not be healed, but thy sins be forgiven thee. And we know the story, he was also healed as well. But interesting that in one of the few accounts that I can recall in Scripture where Jesus doesn't do the physical healing first, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be washed away. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that it was their faith. Their faith. The faith of the four that was united to carry one that was sick and to get to Jesus somehow, some way. Their faith, meaning this, that's a way to increase the effectiveness of our faith individually by uniting in fellowship, uniting in prayer, uniting in not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but always being ready to provoke one another to love and good works. As it says in Hebrew, that's the reason we meet, isn't it? Is that the reason that I came today, was to get you to somehow provoke you to love and good works? Am I finding opportunities to unite my faith with yours so that I can increase the effectiveness, so that we as a body of believers can increase the effectiveness of our faith, no matter how small, so that others may live? Not all of us in this room are converted. Not all of us have the Spirit of God. Many of us have found the way, the truth, and the life that is in Christ Jesus, and some of us have not. Some are lost. Would that be a reason for us to unite our faith? Because maybe one soul, one, just one, is worth it. In this generation and time, it is so easy for us to say, you know what, I don't feel good today. You know what, I can worship God on my own. I don't have to come to church. And you know what, sadly, I've talked to some brothers and sisters. I'm not saying in this congregation, but that's the attitude that some of our brothers and sisters have. And you know what, I've found it really hard to go to them and say, you know what, do you realize what you're doing when you're alienating yourself from your congregation, from your spiritual family? Because you know what? Someone may need to hear what you have to say. Someone may need your embrace. Someone may need your rebuke. And you can't do that if you're going to be worshiping God all alone. Our faith, brothers and sisters, is not all about just saving us and being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, although that's important and that is essential. But it's more than that. It's a reaching out to others so that all of us can, hand in hand, as it were, can cross the threshold of this life into the kingdom to come. That's the faith that Jesus Christ wants us to have. And it doesn't matter if it's a big faith, if it's small like a grain of mustard seed, it's potent enough to do the things that God wants us to do. Are we willing to avail ourselves of the virtues that make faith effective? Am I lacking in some of these Christian graces? Because if I am, my faith is not going to be as effective as God wants it to be. Am I as forgiving as God wants it to be? Because if I'm not, I've just diluted my faith. I've compromised the power of the faith and capability to trust in God that He has given me. Am I a loving, humble servant? Because if I'm not, I've just diluted the power of the faith that God has given me. Am I willing to unite my faith with yours so that we can increase the effectiveness and give glory to God and save a soul? Because if I'm not doing that, I just diluted the power and the potency of the faith that God has given me and you. Go back to Ephesians 2. That grace that God gives, think of that as a present. I've used this illustration before, but God's grace is a free gift. It's put on the table, and He has given every single one of us the ability to reach out in faith and take it. That's why Ephesians says, that's why it was important for Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, because that grace is always there. It's always offered, but not everyone takes it. Not everyone has the faith to believe that that present on the table, that gift, is willing to save a soul, no matter how shattered, no matter how broken, no matter how battered, no matter how sin-sick it is. It's not too big a job for God. I pray that God would bless His word as we meditate about His principles, and that really, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that we can apply some truths, that we would look to these Christian graces. And we could read so much more, loved ones. I mean, I'm thinking of Peter. says something like, you know, we can add to our faith these Christian graces, virtue and temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and to kindness brotherly charity, and it all ends with a reaching out in love. Jesus said, love is the fulfilling of the law, and if we have the faith in God, we will surely ask the Spirit to help us see the opportunities to reach out with the faith that he has given us to make it more effective. May God bless his word upon our hearts.